Well, good morning. How's everyone this morning? Great. Good response. Happy Palm Sunday. Having a good Sunday so far? Good. Well, my name is Kevin Wilsey, and I'm one of the staff members here. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll be in verse 18. But as you flip there, today is Palm Sunday. It is a day that we celebrate Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, into the city of David, right? It is a day where we remember that God has brought his people a savior. And ultimately, today is a day where we remember how gracious our Lord and Savior is to us, that he keeps his word, that he is faithful, that he keeps his promise. And today we come to a text in 2 Samuel where David is praying and he's worshiping the Lord for what he has done and what he's going to do. David, as we saw last week, he finds himself immersed in gratitude because of God's grace and God's promise. And if you were here with us last week, Pastor Tracy, he looked at the beginning of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and he talked about the Davidic covenant. And we were all overcome with how kind and how gracious and how loving and how selfless God is. Then when David went to God and asked to build God a house, God responded and he said, David, I never asked for a house. I want to be with my people. I've been with my people. And David, let me tell you what I will do. I will build you an everlasting house, an everlasting kingdom. I will raise up your offspring after you, and he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. And we saw God make this unconditional covenant with David, meaning that there's nothing that David can do. There's nothing David has to do, but God's promise rests solely on his grace. That God's promise, his covenant with David, rests solely on his love and his kindness. It rests solely on God's faithfulness. It is God who will bring his people to a place of rest and restoration. It is God who will establish an everlasting kingdom through the lineage of David so that all mankind can enjoy God forever, giving God all the glory. And David, in response to this covenant, in response to God's promise to him, he goes to God because he's moved by God's grace. In the beginning of verse 18, it reads, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." David is awestruck by God's kindness, by what God had just promised to him, and he goes to where God is, near the Ark of the Covenant, and he sits. And he sits in God's presence because of God's grace. David sits before the Lord with thanksgiving and with praise because of God's grace and because of God's promise. And so this morning is going to look a little different because that's exactly what I want us to do. I want us to sit before the Lord for a moment, focusing on his grace. And then at the end of the service, we're going to have a brief time of thanksgiving and praise and worship for God's grace and for God's promise. And so all of us, we've come into church this morning with various different views of church or of God. And some of you don't want to be here. Some of you were dragged along by a family member or a friend. Some of you don't believe in God. Some of you don't believe that God is good, or you struggle to believe that his word is true. Some of you are just caught up in the routine of church. But others, they have a genuine desire to meet with the Lord. Or you do believe he is good and he is kind and he is loving. But no matter where you are in your relationship with the Lord or with church, I want to ask us all to do the same thing this morning. I want to ask us all this morning to open our hearts to sit before the Lord. And you're like, Kevin, that's what I came to do, sit in this chair for this next hour. But I'm not asking you to just sit there and turn your minds to the masters or turn your minds to your grocery list that you got to make for the week. I want you all to come and sit before the Lord, no matter where you are in life, a good season or a bad season, just to come and sit before the Lord, to open your hearts, to see who God is, to see what he's done, to see what he's going to do, to see his grace to you, to hear his promise. So will y'all join me in doing that this morning? Yeah? All right, let me pray and we'll dive in. Father, who are we to receive your kindness, to receive your grace? But Father, it is in your grace that you have provided a way for us to be in your presence. Through the Holy Spirit and because of your Son, Jesus, you have made a way for us to come to you freely. And so this morning we come and we sit before you to remember your grace and reflect on your promises. Father, I pray that your name would be glorified this morning and that our hearts would be moved to thankfulness for who you are and what you've done in and through your beloved Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. All right, chapter 7. Let's look at verses 18 through 24 first, and we'll kind of break them down. But here, David's gratitude focuses on God's grace. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? David has realized that everything God has promised to David and his lineage and his family, it is not because of David. It's not because of himself. It's not because of anything that David has done, but David realizes that everything in his life has been because of what God has done. It has solely been because of God's grace. God's grace meaning that God is showing favor towards David even though he doesn't deserve it. He isn't anyone special. He didn't do anything special. And David knows that here, and he's humbled by God's kindness. And he says, who am I? Why would you promise this to me? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? I was just a lowly shepherd boy following sheep around. And you moved my life to Saul chasing me around in the wilderness. I was dodging spears, running for my life. And you brought me to be king over your people, over your chosen people. David, he's looking back at his life and everything in his life that God has done. And he sees that it's only because of God's grace and God's kindness that he is there where he is today, because of God's unmerited blessing. And David, he's humbled by God's grace and using David as part of his plan to make God's name great, to bring salvation to the rest of the world, to all people. Why would God use me for that? Why would he use my lineage, my family? Why would God give me this great blessing? And David continues, verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes. O Lord God, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while. And this is instruction for mankind. This is revelation for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? He doesn't even address himself as I. He's so humbled. He's so thankful for God's promise in his life. for you know your servant, O Lord God. David knows that God intends to use his line to bless all the nations. And David says, God, you are transforming my life and showing me your grace. And that is just a small thing. Because what you've just told me, what you just promised to me, this covenant that you have made, what you have planned to bring about fulfillment to the promise that you made with Abraham, where you said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that's on a whole new level. That's a great and mighty thing. And you're going to use me? You're going to use my family? Praise the Lord for your grace to me, Father. And David, he says, I'm at a loss for words. What more can David say to you? David is humbled and in awe at God's grace. David knows that God has made this covenant not because of who David is, right? For you know your servant, but solely because of who God is. Verse 21, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. God has promised blessing and salvation, not as a reward for David's house, but just because it is according to God's good pleasure and God's will. It is to make God's own name great. It is because this God is a God who is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. That's who God is. It is his very heart of who he is. And God has graciously revealed that to David. And David sees that and he is just in awe, marveling at how great God is. And he goes to verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Your word has come to me, and I've seen your grace and your kindness, not just to me, but your grace that's coming for all the nations. Oh, how great are you, Lord. No being is or could be equal to you, for there is no other God but you, the one true God who keeps his word. David is in awe at God's promise, in awe at God's grace. And David sees God's grace, and all he could do is just respond in humble gratitude, praising God for how great he is. But David continues on, and he says, Lord, you not only showed your grace to me, you not only showed me how great you are, but you have shown it to your people Israel. Look at verse 23. Through 24. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people? Highlight that, underline that. God went to redeem to be his people. That is the gospel. That is the story of the Bible. Making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. David says, there is no one like Israel because you have redeemed them to be your people forever. You have made them unique. You have redeemed them for yourself. You've taken them out of bondage in Egypt in order that they would belong to you, that they would be your people. You've smashed their chains. You've smashed their chains of bondage in Egypt, showing them your power, showing how great you are, and you bind them to yourself. David says to God, oh, how great is your grace towards Israel that you went to them and set them free from slavery and brought them to yourself. And just like David, Israel has not done anything special to earn this grace, to deserve this blessing. And if you're familiar with Scripture, if you've grew up in the church or studied the Old Testament, we all know what Israel is like. Israel's fickle, right? They're tossed to and fro. They are quick to forget God's promise and forget God's love, and they run to their own passions and their own desires. But look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. For you, Israel, this is God talking, for you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Oh, how gracious is God to save his people. And he did it, why? Because he loves them and he keeps his word. Do you see why David is sitting before the Lord and praising him? Do you see that? Do you see how great God is? See, David, he's moved by God's grace, by what God has done to build an everlasting kingdom, to use David and his family. And he sits before the Lord and he humbly praises him with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And he continues, and in these next four verses, David, he moves to pray God's promise. You see God's grace in David's life that he's seen, and the grace in Israel's life that he's seen, it moves David to pray God's will. From praise to petition. And you know what this means? It means that in David's prayer, he's actually praying for you. And he's praying for me. He is praying for the everlasting kingdom of God, for God's house to be built. And we're part of that. We're part of that house. Verse 25 through 29, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. David says, Lord God, do as you have promised. This word you have spoken to me, cause it to stand forever. Your words are true. Bless your servant's house so it may continue forever. Let your name be magnified forever. David here, he's essentially praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. With your blessing, let the nations be blessed forever. See, he has seen God's grace and he's heard God's promise, and David believes it and he prays in faith. David is moved from praise to petition. And we have the whole of Scripture. We know that God, he does what he says. That God did what he said he would do, that his word is true, that he is building an everlasting house through the line of David to restore his people, to redeem them back to himself. We know that David wasn't Israel's everlasting king, nor were the other kings that came after David, his sons. They weren't Israel's everlasting kings, but Israel experienced a long line of troubled kingships, right? Always representing, always focusing on the heart of Israel, moving in and out of faithfulness to God, chasing their own desires, their own passions, their own pleasures. And 100 years have passed, and God in his grace, he sends prophets to call Israel, call his chosen people back to himself in repentance and faith. But did the people listen? No. God's people didn't listen. They could not remain faithful to God. But guess what? God remained steadfast to his promise. He continued to pursue his people. The God of grace continued to encourage his people with his promise of an everlasting king to come. His promise of a gift of divine grace. And we go to a passage like Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, which is a famous Christmas passage. But let me tell you that this passage should draw our hearts to worship God every single day of our lives. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Look at this part. "On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." He will do this. And a long time passed as the Old Testament, it comes to a close. And God's people, they're waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. And angels, they come to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And God's promise, it continues. And the angels say to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." So Jesus' earthly life, it begins. Emmanuel, God with us, full of grace and truth, without sin. And people, they started to follow him. They started to believe in him, that he is the Messiah. And we come to Matthew 21, the famous Palm Sunday passage. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem," Jesus and his disciples, they come near to Jerusalem, "and they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion." Who's the daughter of Zion? Anybody know? Israel, God's chosen people. "Say to Israel, say to my people, behold, your king is coming. Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." God's promise is being fulfilled. The everlasting king, he's arrived in Jerusalem. He's arrived in the city of David, and his name is Jesus. He comes from the line of David. He is known as the Son of David and the Son of God. And prophets and angels, they've spoken about him, and he is here to usher in his kingdom. Let's continue verse 6. "The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. A king is coming. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the who? To the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Son of David, save us now. Save us now. You are here. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The everlasting king is here, and God's promise is fulfilled. The people praising the Lord because their Savior Jesus is here to save them, to restore them as conquering people. But that's not the end. That's not the end. God, in his grace, his good, good grace, God's grace and his promise is far greater than this. God's plan wasn't just to have Jesus be served here on earth, right? Jesus came to what? To serve. Why? To be a ransom for many. To give his life for many. Why does Jesus have to give his life? Because our sin separates us from God. But God, in his wisdom, all the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelations, all the way from 2 Samuel 7, all the way to Christ, God, in his wisdom and his plan, has made a promise to David. And he provides Jesus as a gracious gift for all people to be set free from their sin. This is why David goes and he sits before the Lord. He's praising God for his grace. And he's praying, God, act on your promise. There is no God like you. There is none beside you. God, you are gracious. Jesus, he went to the cross, and he went to the cross bearing my sin, and he went to the cross bearing your sin. All because of God's grace. Not because I deserved it. Not because I did anything special. Not because you deserved it or you've done anything special. But simply because he loves you. Next week we gather and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get to sing and celebrate that Christ, yeah, he went to the cross and he bared my sin and he bared your sin and he went to the grave, but he overcame the grave. He overcame death, defeating sin, being victorious. And that's why we gather on Easter to remember and to celebrate what Christ has done for us. That's why we gather today and next week to remember and celebrate God's grace in our life. Praise the Lord for his grace. He has set us free from our sin to salvation. This is why Tracy last week says, Jesus, he set us free from bondage to slavery to salvation to glory. Praise the Lord for his grace. In Christ, he sits right now at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return for the final time. And if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in his grace towards you, then when he returns again, when he says what he said he was going to do, when he keeps his promise to completely fulfill what he promised David, to finalize his everlasting kingdom, then you will be in glory with him. All pain gone, all suffering gone, but just praising the Lord, being in his presence, being in his grace, which he has given us in Jesus Christ. This is why David is worshiping the Lord. This is why they gathered as Jesus entered into the city of David. and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Because our God is gracious and he keeps his promises. And as I close, let me just read Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 over you, and then I'll pray. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, salvation in Christ, according to his purpose, according to his promise, according to his plan, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Father God, oh, how gracious you are to us, that you keep your word, that you keep your promise. Through your grace, you have given Christ, and in him we have redemption and forgiveness, all because of your grace. We do not deserve it. We have run away just like the Israelites. We've chased our own desires and our own pleasures, but you have continued to pursue us with your love and kindness. And Father, it's been all for your glory, for your name to be made great, to redeem your people to yourself, all according to your plan. Lord, I pray for those in this room who have tasted and seen your grace for the first time this morning. I pray that they will trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they will trust that your word is true, that they will trust in your promises that one day you will return and that you will make all things new. And I pray, God, no matter where we are in our relationship with you, Father, that we will turn from our sins and will seek to honor you with our lives because of the grace and love you have shown us. I pray that we will stand firm and hold on to your promise and your word, which you gave us through your grace. Lord, we pray this morning, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, I ask in these next few moments that we will all just sit at your feet and behold your grace, that we will sit at your feet in humble gratitude, letting your grace wash over us, that we will remember what you have done for us through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we will spend time praying and praising you for your grace and for your promises kept in Jesus. So now you can stand or sit or sing or pray, but I just ask that we please just take a few moments thanking God like David did in humble gratitude for what Christ has done in your life.